Today we are going to be observing the Lord's Supper, and so I committed pretty shortly after I arrived here 5 years ago to, when we celebrated and observed the Lord's Supper, to preach on some aspect of the Lord's Supper. Since it occurs so infrequently, 4 times a year, you know, it's possible that if you were here the last time we observed the Lord's Supper, you might still have a hard time recalling that day. And if you weren't here the last time, when was the last time? 6 months ago, maybe? 9 months ago? A year? It's quite possible that this is the first time in a long time that you have been in a service where the Lord's Supper was observed. So we're going to take some time with that this morning. But I just want to begin this morning with a historical event. April 25th, 1976. Does anyone remember what happened that day? Many of you were not alive yet. I was only 7. Some of you might recall this better than I do. Rick Monday made the play of his life as a Chicago Cubs center fielder on that day. In Dodger Stadium, it was something like the bottom of the 4th inning. And Rick was out in center field, and in left center, a couple of people came out and started to burn an American flag. You remember seeing this or remember hearing about it perhaps? Well, the first match didn't take, and by that time, Rick Monday was able to quickly think and run over and grab the flag, wet and cold with the lighter fluid that it had been doused with, and ran it across the outfield to the thunderous applause of the crowd. Now, why did Rick Monday do that for a piece of cloth? Why did he do that for some fabric and stitching and dye? That's not why he did it, was it? Not because of anything in the material or the flag itself, but because of what? What it stood for, what it stands for. It represents something. Anyone who's ever stood at attention with right hand over heart while the flag passes by in procession knows that it is more than just so much fabric dyed and stitched together. It represents our country. It is our national emblem. We hold it in esteem and high regard, even to the point sometimes of it being a sort of sacred thing. And anyone who's ever stood beside the flag or beside the flag-draped casket of a fallen warrior while the bugler plays taps knows that the flag is much more than a colorful bit of decoration. It is a memorial to the fallen, a remembrance of their bravery and heroism in defense of their country. But we're not here to talk about the flag today. We're not here to even remotely have a patriotic celebration. That's not why we're here. I'm saying all this not to wax sentimental or to play on your emotions. I simply hope to draw a parallel today, a parallel that we all can understand. We honor and respect the flag because we honor and respect what it stands for. Today is not simply our Independence Day. It is the Lord's Day, first and foremost. That is why we are gathered here, to acknowledge that. That is a far greater significance than anything else. And on this day, this first day of the week, when we gather every single week, it is for the same purpose, and that is to celebrate the victory of Jesus over sin, death, hell, and the grave. That's something worth celebrating, isn't it? Something worth acknowledging. Yes, I think it's worth saying amen to as well. We celebrate his resurrection from the dead, but for there to be a resurrection, what had to happen? There had to be a death. There must first have been a death, and it is to that death that we now turn our attention. The death of Jesus is both symbolized and memorialized in the emblems which are before us today. They're covered with a cloth. They're inside containers, so you can't see them yet. But in there is the bread and the wine, the fruit of the vine. Yes, it is Welch's, but we call it wine in the same sense. Today, it will be much like it was in the olden days. You remember before COVID, when we're able to take the bread individually and the cup individually and partake of those elements. But as we do, the question has to be asked, what do the bread and the cup mean? I've entitled this message, The Lord's Supper, What Does It Mean? And I think it's important that we go to Scripture to answer that question. And for that, we will turn our attention to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. And if you're able to stand as we read God's Word together, I would encourage you, out of respect for the Word, beginning in verse 26 and continuing through verse 30. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the word of God for the people of God. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit would take and inscribe these holy words on our hearts, these truths on our hearts, that we might be forever changed. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So to understand what's going on here in this passage, the scripture has to be put in its context. You've heard me talk a lot about context. When we talk about context, what are we speaking of? The context is a historical context, it's a grammatical context, and it's a literary context. Now, don't get hung up on all that. It's just how we set the stage. So let's look at the historical context first. And that is, what is Jesus celebrating here with his disciples? They are celebrating the feast of Passover. Passover is it's actually the freedom celebration of the Jewish people when they were released from the slavery of Egypt. It was, in fact, their Independence Day, if you will. The Passover marks the deliverance of the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt, and it also marks the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover was one day. Feast of Unleavened Bread is another 7 days tacked on to that. So the name of this feast really provides a clue to what is being eaten at the Passover. Now, there were other things. By the time of Jesus, there were other things. There were elements to it that had been added over time, other symbolism. But the main symbol was the unleavened bread. Interestingly, when it was first given, there's no mention of cups of wine, but by the time Jesus' day, they were drinking several cups of wine during this memorial feast. And so the two elements here at the Lord's, at this Passover celebration that became the Lord's Supper, actually, are the unleavened bread and the wine. So that's the historical context, but what's the grammatical context? And this is where we kind of break down what is actually being said here. The words that Jesus shares here are known as the words of institution. Why are they known as the words of institution? You might see it even in your Bible. It may have a heading above it. Mine says Institution of the Lord's Supper. Well, that's exactly what's going on here. Jesus is using these words to institute what we now know as the Lord's Supper. For his disciples, it was something new. It was a new significance to what was being done. They knew about the Passover. They knew about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But this was different. Jesus is doing some things that really caught their attention. We won't go into all the detail there, but he was taking things and doing things with this supper that had not been done before. And so what's going on here in these words of institution is Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. And how does he do this? Well, let's just break it down. Let's look first at verse 26. It says, Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. So he begins by blessing the bread. He takes it in hand. He blesses it. This could have been a standard blessing that was already being used. It could have been one of the standard benedictions, probably, that would have been used on the night of the Passover. It could have been an extemporaneous blessing. We don't know. But he takes it in hand and he blesses it. Now, this would have been something that they would have seen on multiple occasions, right? As disciples of the Lord, they had seen him bless the bread at the feeding of the 5,000 and seen it multiplied. They had seen him bless the bread at the feeding of the 4,000. This is a common occurrence from that standpoint, but this is a little bit different. He blesses the bread, and then he breaks the bread, and then he gives the bread to them. And after he does all of this, he gives them a command, and then he says, and then he gives them the declaration. The command is, take, eat. The declaration is, this is my body. We're going to come back to that and see what he meant by that. And then the next part, the next section, is the cup. And he gives thanks for the cup, and he gives them the cup, and then he gives another command. And what's the command there? Drink from it, all of you. Drink from it, all of you. And the second declaration is, this is my blood. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. There's some evidence to suggest that while Jesus had partaken of the other cups during the Passover feast there, that this cup he gave only to his disciples, and that he would only partake of that again in the coming kingdom, in the new kingdom of the Father. So what is he talking about in all this? He's talking about his impending death in just a few hours. It's not just a meal, in other words. It's not just these elements of bread and wine. It's his death that he's referring to. So that's the grammatical context. And that brings us to the literary context. And you say, why are you calling it the literary context, Pastor? Why all this language like this? Well, I think it's important to understand that because this is where we really get into Jesus' meaning, because we do this by asking the question, when Jesus is speaking here, is he speaking literally in these commands, or is he using the language of analogy? You say, well, Pastor, I believe that the Bible is literally true. I do too. Every word of it, spoken by God. But God uses the language of analogy sometimes. God uses the language of figures of speech sometimes. You've got to figure out what it is. So I think we can answer this question in this way by saying, if Jesus were speaking literally when he said, this is my, take, eat, this is my body, drink all of this, this is my blood. If he were speaking literally, he wouldn't point to the bread and the wine at all. What would he do? If you're speaking literally, take, eat, this is my body, he'd just take a hunk out of his flesh. Hey, here's a piece off my leg. Here's some of my arm, some of my side. He would do something like that. And then when he said, this is my blood, he'd just, you know, slice open his flesh again and let him drink. You say, how grotesque, how ridiculous, how absurd, Pastor. Not so absurd, because this is exactly what the early church was charged with in a criminal way by those who would persecute them. They were charged with cannibalism because of these very words. This is my body, this is my blood. It was thought by some that they came to feast on an actual body and to drink actual blood. So they had to fight that. You say, well, that would never happen today. Maybe not, but this, it did happen. And that would be what it would be if it were completely literal. This is my body, this is my blood. But he's standing there, he's not offering his actual flesh, his actual blood at that moment. What is he talking about? Well, let's go further. Is Jesus speaking in a way that somehow he's saying that these elements of the unleavened bread and wine have become his body and have become his blood, and yet still with the form of the bread and the wine? Well, again, I think the answer has to be no, because he's there with them. He's there with them in his human physical body with all his blood still coursing through his veins, with all his flesh still on him. He's not created a new flesh, as it were, and a new blood that is somehow physically his flesh and blood, or that it has become that way. So is he speaking in a different way? Is he speaking that somehow his real presence is in, with, and under the bread and the wine? Now, the previous part that I mentioned is really the Roman Catholic view. This is the Lutheran view. And we reject this largely on the same grounds as that we just mentioned, that this is before the cross. Jesus is still really and physically there with them. So the remaining question is Jesus speaking by way of analogy? And I believe that the answer to this is yes. He points to the bread, he points to the wine, but he is really pointing his disciples where? To the cross. To the cross. In just a few short hours, he would be beaten beyond recognition as a man. The physical visage of Jesus would be absolutely brutalized in a way that those who were there would not have been able to recognize, not that he wasn't Jesus, but that he was human at all. That was what awaited him in just a few hours. In just a few hours, the full weight of his body would be hung on a Roman cross to die a criminal's death. On his head would be a crown of thorns, not lightly placed there, but mashed and crushed down upon his head so that the blood would flow from his head and his hands and his feet and eventually his side as a spear was placed there. And that is the real body. And that is the real blood that reconciled us, that purchased heaven for us, that sealed our pardon, that quickens us to new life, that now cleanses us from every stain. My friends, his body crushed for us. His blood poured out for us on a Friday afternoon in actual history. We're not talking about some fantasy or some legend. We're talking about actual events that took place on an afternoon in Palestine where our Savior was lifted up to die in our place, condemned. He stood, bought our pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. This all happened a couple of thousand years ago. We're still talking about it today. What does that tell you? It should tell you that these events have significance that go way beyond what Jesus was describing to his disciples there when he said, "This is my body, this is my blood." It is to that event now, in retrospect, that the bread and the wine point us to. They point as emblems, as memorials. And just as we honor and respect and treat the flag of our nation with reverence because of what it stands for and because of what it communicates, so we honor and respect and treat with reverence these emblems. This bread, this fruit of the vine, because of what they stand for, because of what they communicate. They are sacred not for what they are in themselves, but they are sacred for what they symbolize and what they memorialize. You noticed I've used the terms symbolize and memorialize because there's two things going on here. They're symbolic and they are memorial. I like what William G.T. Shedd has said, and I've included these quotes. I mentioned earlier, it's not so much a study guide or a note sheet as it is a quote sheet. So I've given you some of this because they're rather lengthy and I think they're important. This quote from W.G.T. Shedd, noted Presbyterian theologian back in the 19th century, in his Dogmatic Theology, put it this way. He uses the term sacrament. Baptists, don't get hung up on that, all right? The term sacrament was what we would refer to as ordinance. And he doesn't mean by this that there is some kind of sacramental quality in the elements themselves and that they somehow in themselves convey salvation. But what he's talking about is just the simple use of the term as something set apart for sacred use. So he uses this term where we would use ordinance. But here's what he says. In the sacrament of the supper, the bread and wine are both symbols and memorials of Christ's body. They both emblematize and remind us of a particular fact, namely Christ's atoning death. This is found in Luke 22:19. This represents my body. This do in remembrance of me. Now the language of remembrance isn't in Matthew's gospel, but it is in Luke's gospel. So when he says this do in remembrance of me, it's a recognition that these are memorials as well, remembering Christ's atoning death. All this begs the question, when Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood, is Christ with us in the Lord's Supper? And if so, how? Now, don't get nervous. I'm going to try to explain this the best that I can. The doctrine of Christ's real presence, I'm going to take you back a little bit in history, okay? The doctrine of Christ's real presence in the Mass of the medieval Catholic Church. Oh, brother, have you lost us now? I hope not. Just go back with me, about 500, a little bit more than 500 years. By this time in history, the Catholic Church had put on so many different ceremonies, and it had just become really unmanageable, and there was a great need for reformation. And so in the Mass of the medieval Catholic Church, what had happened was they had made the bread and wine the focus of so much superstition that they really didn't communicate what they were intended to communicate. In fact, the priest's words at the moment in the Mass, when the elements supposedly turned into the body and blood of Christ, though they still looked like bread and wine, the words were, in hoc est corpus meum. And it's where we get our term hocus pocus, talking about doing a magic trick. That's sort of where we think that comes from. So that's what went on way back then. Let's fast forward just a couple hundred years beyond that, maybe even just 100 years, to Richard Hooker. Richard Hooker was an Anglican minister who was not exactly a Puritan. He was somewhere in the middle, but he held to the scripture, and he wanted to be clear on what was happening with this Lord's Supper. And a much more biblical explanation, I think. And here's that second quote. The real presence of Christ's most blessed body, and here's where I think we have to say he's right on the money here. The real presence of Christ's most blessed body and blood is not to be sought for in the sacraments, but in the worthy receiver of the sacrament. I see not which way it should be gathered by the words of Christ, when and where the bread is his body or the cup is his blood, but only in the very heart and soul of him which receives them. As for the sacraments, they really exhibit, but for aught, there's an old word, means anything or anything at all, but for aught we can gather out of that which is written of them, they are not really, nor do they really contain in themselves that grace which with them or by them it pleases God to bestow. Now that's 16th century language. Let me just break this down. What he's saying is, it's not in the elements that Christ is, but in the hearts of those who receive him by faith. That's something that we as believers in the Bible, as Baptists, can get down with and understand what's happening. Sometimes it's happened that we've said, well, Christ is with us at all times except in the Lord's Supper, because we want to highlight the memorial nature of it and the emblems and so forth, and say that this is not a superstitious activity. And in doing that, we sort of say, he's not with us then, but he is with us. He is God with us. And most particularly, is he in the hearts of those who receive by faith these elements. Fast forward another 100 years or so to Baptists in America. The Philadelphia Baptist Convention of 1742 took a confession that actually had been written a couple decades before that, but it wasn't known as the Philadelphia Baptist Confession until 1742, when it was adopted by the Philadelphia Baptist Association. And it says this concerning the Lord's Supper. And I've given you a part of this quote, but I ran out of room, so you'll have to bear with me as I give the rest of it. The Supper of the Lord Jesus, by the way, the Philadelphia Confession is an Americanization of what was called the Second London Baptist Confession, which is, both of these are forerunners to our Baptist faith and message. We're in that same line. The Supper of the Lord Jesus was instituted by him the same night wherein he was betrayed, to be observed in his churches unto the end of the world, for the perpetual remembrance and showing forth the sacrifice of himself in his death. That's a reference to 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. Confirmation of the faith of believers in all the benefits thereof, their spiritual nourishment and growth in him, their further engagement in and to all duties which they owe unto him, and to be a bond and pledge of their communion with him and with each other. That's all in reference to this, the elements that are before us. They're bonds, they're pledges, they're signs, they're seals of this covenant that we have with God and with each other. It's an incredible thing to think about this, and the reference, of course, there is 1 Corinthians 10. Now, here's another quote from that same section of the Philadelphia Confession, chapter 32. That was section 1. This is section 7, so this isn't the very next thing, but it's what I'm going to share with you. Hear this. Worthy receivers, outwardly partaking of the visible elements in this ordinance, do them also inwardly by faith, really and indeed, yet not carnally and corporally, in other words, not in a fleshly way, but spiritually receive and feed upon Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death, the body and blood of Christ, being then not corporally or carnally, but spiritually present to the faith of believers in that ordinance as the elements themselves are to their outward senses. So, I bring all this to light and to share with you to say that this is a memorial feast, but it's beyond that. There truly is an element of communion with Christ as we engage by faith. If we're not worshiping by faith in everything that we do, we should just put it all down and stop doing it. Today we have praised God by faith. We have prayed in faith. We have given thanks to him in faith. We have read the scriptures in faith that they are the promises of God to us. We have heard the word of God in faith, and it's in the same way that we see the word of God put on display physically in these elements. Jesus' body and blood represented in the bread and the cup. Powerful symbols of our communion with him and with each other. And so, as we come to this table, I want to share with you what you see in your bulletin. Hopefully you've taken time to examine yourself and to think about this before coming. A few simple questions will help us, even at this point. Am I truly a Christian? Have I truly put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? That's another way of putting it. Have I obeyed the Lord in believer baptism? Is there anything I need to reconcile with fellow believers? Am I living a lifestyle of confessing and repenting of known sins? These are all just sort of basic questions of Christian faith and life. Now, if you have to answer no to any of these, just consider what that might mean. It's not a bar to the table, necessarily, because what we're talking about is an attitude of attitude of belief, an attitude of repentance. We want to have all things done decently in order. We think that baptism properly comes before partaking of the Lord's Supper because this is a time of vow renewal, a renewal of our covenant vows made at the time of baptism before the Lord and before his people. So it sort of doesn't really make sense to do one without the other. So that's one reason for that. But have you repented and put your trust and faith in Christ alone? That is the primary thing that's in view here. And then following him in believer baptism as an element of discipleship, initial obedience, that's also important. All who are seeking to live out that repentance day by day, sustained by the grace of our Lord Jesus, sustained by the grace of life that he purchased for us in his substitutionary death on the cross. And then applying that to us by his Holy Spirit in power, raising us then to new life in Christ. All who are seeking to renew those covenant vows made at baptism. Perhaps it was a long time ago. Perhaps you're returning to the Lord after a long period of being away from him. This is a day to come to the table. Come to the table where Christ is both our gracious host and the bread and the wine are gracious symbols of the promise that we have. When he said, "This is my body, this is my blood. Take, eat, drink ye all of it." Symbols of our salvation. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, as we approach the Lord's table this morning, our prayer is that you would do work in our hearts. Holy Spirit, that you would be about your office work. Perhaps there is someone here who does not know Christ as personal Lord and Savior, has not placed their faith and their trust in Christ alone for salvation. My prayer is that they would do so before it is everlastingly too late, that as these elements pass by, that they would recognize that this blessing of Christ and his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension back to the Father, his session at the right hand of God the Father, and his soon return are all things that we as believers look forward to. My prayer is that your Spirit would draw to yourself those you're calling out of this assembly, and that as these elements are put on display today, that they would be a display of Christ and him crucified. Father, I pray for believers that as we partake of these elements today, that it would be in faith, trusting your precious hand to guide us, trusting these elements to bring nourishment, spiritual nourishment to us, that we might grow in grace, knowing that we have been freely justified by your grace given to us in the cross. Help us to think today about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that that means to us, how you chose us before time and eternity, predestining us in faith, predestining us in the Lord Jesus Christ before we ever drew a breath, to be here this morning, be partaking of this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us in a very real way, as you spiritually preside over this service, as you have been already, leading us in worship, and now our gracious host. We love you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' precious name, we pray all these things. Amen.